Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. Let me pray for this word, and there's a 9 out of 10 chance you're going to get out of here early today. I can almost promise it. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you, Father, that we have the chance to hear from you, and I just pray that that would take place this morning. I pray that the words that I speak would be your words, Lord. I pray even now that you would divide soul and spirit, and just bless the saints. In your name, amen. The term famine has been on my heart for a while now, and Sam had asked if I would share the word a couple of days ago, and prayed about it, and I kind of came back to this word, and that's what I'm going to speak about today, is the process, the Lord's regular use of famine in our lives and in our circumstances, how the Lord uses that to accomplish his will, how the Lord uses famine to get his glory, and how the Lord uses famine to transform our hearts in the process. And today I'd like to look at some scriptures out of Deuteronomy about the Israelites and how the Lord used this in the process of the wilderness years, and then I'd like to take a look back at three famines in Genesis and how Abraham and Isaac and Joseph all dealt with it separately, and then maybe some practical application to that. So hang with me. We're going to be looking at some scripture. So if you got a Bible, open it up if you would. I'd like to flip through that together. And if not, just look up here at the overhead and we'll go through that. If you'd flip to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to start reading there. And before we start reading, let's just do a quick definition. What is famine? What does the term famine mean? Well, very simply, famine means an extreme scarcity of food. An extreme scarcity of food. Drought would be a scarcity of water. Famine would be a scarcity of food that's sometimes caused by drought. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, 1 through 3 goes like this. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So obviously, if you know your Bible, you know this is what Jesus referenced when he was in the temptation in the wilderness, when Satan was tempting him to turn stones into bread, right? Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So this is the Lord's purpose for the Israelites in famine. I'm the one that withheld the food from you. I'm the one that took you in the wilderness. I'm the one that fed you manna that you did not know, so that you would know that man lives by every word that comes from my mouth. That was his purpose. So if it's true that we live by the word of the Lord, then the reverse is also true. If we do not live by the word of the Lord, if we do not abide or keep his word, then we die. If man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, then if man chooses not to abide by that, then he dies and he produces death all around him. This is what happened with Eve in the garden, if you remember that. She chose not to live by the word of the Lord, and death was produced when they partook of that forbidden fruit. So any time that we lose his word, we lose faith in his word, or we lean on our own understanding and our own wisdom or our own natural reason, we always, 100% of the time, cause death, desolation, chaos. We got problems when we live by our own wits and wisdom. So then, in the Lord's eyes, again, the purpose of famine is to teach us to live by or source from his word. I think that's important just to emphasize that. The Lord has a purpose for famine more than just to get over a bad attitude or to teach us to do things, but it's to live by and source from His Word. Now, the interesting thing about famine here, if you look in chapter 8, again, verse 4, it says, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years." Chapter 29, verse 5, says, "I've led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet." And then back in chapter 2, Deuteronomy chapter 2, he says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." Isn't that funny? Because the very temptation that the enemy throws at us is, you're going to starve to death, and you're going to die, and you're going to lose your reputation and your resource, and it's all, you're going to get eaten alive. This famine is going to wipe you out. Sam was just talking about this a second ago with the ministry, especially as a leader, right? I mean, what if there aren't a ton of people coming to my thing? What, my reputation, right? What if my bank account runs dry and I lose everything, my reputation? What if I don't have food and I can't feed my kids? What if? And the enemy keeps on bombarding us with these. But the truth is, even in the midst of famine, the Lord gives us clothes, He gives us food, and He gives us shelter. We actually lack nothing. The promise in Psalms 37, 18 and 19 says this: "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times." You don't lose your reputation in evil times. "In the days of famine, they have abundance." And isn't that the truth? For those of us who have walked through some personal famine, you know they're actually the best times for you in terms of your spiritual journey. It's usually the most fruitful and abundant time when you're going through the valley of the shadow. The valleys fill first, as the song says. The water fills up in the valleys first. The fruitfulness is down in the valleys. In the time of famine, there is abundance. The Lord gives us all we need through the midst of that. Amen? The Lord is faithful at all times, and He uses famine. So, let's do this. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 real quick and ask ourselves, what is the purpose of the Lord? What is God's general purpose for us? Obviously, for Himself, His primary goal is to get glory for Himself. But what's the Lord's purpose to us and for us? And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." And isn't that true? If we look back, the Lord's working in our life has always, 100% of the time, been for our good. In sickness, in health, in prosperity, in lack, He's always working for our good and for His glory. The Romans 8 promise always holds true. He works all things to good for those who love Him and called according to His purpose. So, that is the Lord's purpose for us. If you flip over to chapter 8, again, verse 16, at the end of all this, he says, "The Lord led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you," and again, his purpose statement, "to do you good in the end." At the end of all of it, at the end of all of the wilderness wanderings, his goal was to do them good in the end, leading them into the promised land. Okay. So, let's take a look at a couple of practical examples here in the life of some of the patriarchs. So, as I said a few minutes ago, there were three famines in Genesis. Three main famines in Genesis. And three men that walked through those famines, and three men that handled them completely differently. So, the first one is Abraham, or Abram, as he's called. Okay? So, if you go to chapter 12 in Genesis, let's start there and look and see what Abraham did with this. So you know the call of Abraham in chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So that was the command. The Lord said to Abraham, go into this land that I'm going to show you. And then what's his word of promise after that? So here's the call, go to the land, and here's my promised blessing for you. And I will make you a great nation, in verse 2, and I will bless those who bless you, and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So here's the word, here's the promise, now go. So Abraham's response to that from the Lord was obedience. Chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went. He obeyed the word of the Lord, and he had the promises of God behind him. So Abraham went into the good land. In verse 5, he arrives in Canaan. And in verse 8, he builds an altar, and he worships the Lord. So everything's going great so far. But God knows Abraham's heart better than Abraham knows Abram's heart. So what's verse 10 say? Now there was a famine where? Not everybody at once. In the land. There was a famine in the land that the Lord had called Abraham to. So go into this land, right? You guys know the story. So go into this land. Abraham shows up in obedience and in faith, and boom, a famine hits. So the first response that Abraham has to that famine is what? Disobedience. He gets the fear here working about the famine. He gets natural reason going. So in verse 10 it says, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there because the famine was severe in the land, and everybody knows you can't make food fall from heaven, and everybody knows you can't make water come from a flint rock, so we gotta use our intelligence that the Lord gave us, and we gotta make the best decision for our family that we possibly can. That sounds familiar to you. So Abraham disobeys the Lord, and what's the next step? The disobedience leads to more fear and man's natural reason. He was leaning on his own understanding to go down to Egypt, and now he's about to lean on his own understanding some more. He gets down there, and he starts to say in his mind in verse 11, Sarah, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. The Egyptians will see you, and they will say, and then they'll kill me, and so that it'll go well with me. And he starts using all types of what-ifs, and he starts to make the story up in his mind. I think it's fascinating that Abraham says, that it may go well with me, in verse 13. As if the Lord's promise back in verse 2 and 3 wasn't enough for him, that the Lord wanted it to go well for Abraham. But Abraham then decided to take control in his own hands and says, that it may go well with me, this is what I want you to do. It seems like the most natural thing. It's not really a lie. You're kind of my sister, kind of my half-sister, but you're still my wife. But I'm going to figure this out. I've got enough brains to figure this out, right? So, what does this result in? Well, I said earlier, leaning on our own understanding and losing faith in the word of the Lord always results in death, and destruction, and chaos all around us. So let's look at how it results for Abraham. Verse 17, immediate consequences are great plagues for Pharaoh's house, because Sarah had gone into Pharaoh's house. Immediate consequences, great plagues in Pharaoh's house. And if that wasn't enough, he also gets for himself long-term consequences, which is the production of a destructive son, Ishmael, through the Egyptian female servant Hagar. If you'll remember in verse 16, it says, and for her sake, Sarah's sake, Pharaoh dealt with Abraham well, and he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female servants that he got from Pharaoh. And then in chapter 16, verse 1, you see that Hagar was an Egyptian female servant. We all know the story. Hagar produces Ishmael, who was not the son of the promise, and to this day, we're still dealing with Ishmael, right? It says in chapter 16, verse 12, Ishmael shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. So Abraham tried to do it his own way. He got immediate consequences with plagues on Pharaoh's house, and he got long-term consequences that we're still dealing with today in Ishmael. Okay? So let's move on to Isaac, Abraham's little boy. Isaac learned from his dad's mistakes, but he didn't fully grasp faith in the word of the Lord. So let's pick up with his story in chapter 26, if you flip to Genesis chapter 26. By the way, in the process, Abraham does the exact same thing again. In chapter 20 with King Abimelech, he goes through the same story, same results. So Isaac, learn from his dad's mistakes. So it starts off in chapter 1 of 26. It says, Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. So he stayed in the promised land. He went south of Gaza a little bit, but he stayed in the promised land, right? But he was tempted to leave. And the Lord's command comes to him in verse 2. The Lord says to him, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I tell you." Abraham disobeyed that command. So Isaac obeys. His response is he settled in Gerar. In verse 6, it says, Isaac settled there. So God follows up the command to stay in the land with the promise of a blessing, exactly like he did with Abraham, right? He says in verse 3, "I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore with Abraham your father. I'll multiply your offspring," yada, 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 yada. The Lord blesses Isaac and says, "Here's my promise for you. This is what I'm going to do for you if you obey me." So far everything's going good for Isaac, but then fear creeps in. Isaac forgets to lean on the word of the Lord, and in verse 7 he does the exact same thing. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, Isaac said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, natural reason, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was beautiful in appearance. Lest I die because of her was his fear in verse 9. Again, forgetting all the blessing that the Lord had promised him in the preceding verses, "You will not die because your offspring are going to possess this land." He lost faith in the word of the Lord. So, what are the results for Isaac? Well, the immediate result is immediate blessing because he obeyed the Lord and he stayed in the land. So the immediate blessing is in verse 12. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. He became rich and he started to get more donkeys and camels, and he had possessions and flocks and herds and many servants, so that even the Philistines envied him. So because he obeyed the Lord and stayed in the land, the Lord blessed him. That was the immediate result. However, he lost faith in the word of the Lord. So what's the long-term result of that? Well, I believe, reading the text here, I believe the long-term result was he produced a deceptive son in Jacob. Jacob called he grabbed the heel of his brother, right? So he was called, he cheats, or the deceiver. Jacob had to learn deceit from somebody. I think he got a pretty good dose of it from his daddy. I think Isaac taught him pretty well through that time, or through the stories, how to deceive. So I think the long-term result was you got a Jacob that had to be worked through his whole life, right? That then spilled over into the life of Joseph. So you have Abraham, who obeys for a little bit, but loses faith in the word of the Lord, has some pretty drastic consequences. You have Isaac, who does a little bit better, obeys the Lord, but he still doesn't have faith in the word of the Lord and still trying to produce his own safety and security, has some good results, but then some bad long-term consequences. And here we are to Joseph. Joseph was Isaac's grandson, right? Jacob's son, one of them. Joseph, you know the story, had faith and obedience to God's word in slavery and in prison. Joseph started off with a personal famine in his life. Joseph knew what it was like to trust in the word of the Lord because he'd been through the fire of personal famine, sold into slavery by his brothers, and then in prison for a while. And he knew what it was like to go through a place with a scarcity of food, right? So the Lord's promised blessing to Joseph that I believe Joseph was hanging on to during all those years, possibly up to 13 years in prison, was found in Genesis 37, where the dreams come to Joseph, and he tells his brother, "Your sheaves bow down to my sheaves, and the sun and moon and 11 stars bow down to me." That was the promise that Joseph had to hold on to. He was going to be the leader someday. He was the least, but he was going to be the leader, and he didn't know how it was going to work, but he had faith in the word of the Lord, and he did not despair or lose faith during his time in slavery and in prison. I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, where it says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, right? We learn obedience. We learn to have faith in the word of the Lord through our sufferings, through the time of famine. So in the midst of that, again, we draw back to that the Lord, there was always abundance in the midst of that for Joseph. In Genesis 39:21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So in the midst of it, Joseph had more than enough. And then you get to Joseph's famine, chapter 41. Pharaoh has the dream, right? And then in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So you see, Joseph already has a faith-based understanding of this. This famine is not arbitrary. This famine is not out of my control, or this famine is not out of God's control. God's actually the one doing this famine. Joseph had eyes to see and faith because of his trial and his own personal famine to say, Pharaoh, God is the one that's doing this. He had faith for that. That resulted in the faith in what the Lord was doing, in God's wisdom for how to deal with the famine, instead of man's wisdom how to deal with the famine. Joseph was endued with God's wisdom, and what did he say? He said in verse 33, he says, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let him appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce, 7 plentiful years, right? Gather for the 7 plentiful years and you'll have enough left over. That's God's wisdom. It's crazy to me. God's causing the famine, and then he gives man wisdom on how to rule and reign in the famine. He gives man, he wants to preserve alive the remnant of Israel. It's his goal. It's to do us good in the end, right? The Lord's purpose is always to do us good. But he tests our hearts in the middle of famine. So Joseph has divine wisdom on how to rule and reign in famine. Now the famine came, right? In verse 31, Joseph even said ahead of time, the famine will be very severe. In verse 56, it says, the famine spread over all the land, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and he sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. It wasn't just in that land, it was over all the earth. This was a big deal. It was very important for Joseph to hear correctly on this. So, Joseph has faith and obedience, what he learned through suffering. He obeys the Lord. He's got faith for the word of the Lord. He responds and he speaks the truth back to Pharaoh. And what's the immediate blessing? Well, the immediate blessing is honor. And he's moved to second in command to Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt. In verses 40 through 44, he gets the ring, he gets the garments, he gets the gold chain. He gets set over all the land of Egypt. The long-term provision, the long-term blessing then comes that he's able to save the entire Israelite nation, and more than that, the entire earth gets saved because of Joseph's obedience. That's the long-term blessing. He preserves a remnant on the earth, and then in chapter 47, it says he purchases all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. So Abraham produces a destructive son through his disobedience. Isaac produces a deceptive son, and then here you have Joseph, and his son Ephraim is fruitful. His name is fruitful, that's what it means. So he produces a fruitful son, and then from Ephraim flows Joshua and his descendants that go in and take the good land. So, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 again. Verse 2, one more time. Remember the whole way that the Lord has led you these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Because the requirement for the blessing, the requirement to walk in and under the blessing of kingdom operating in our life is that we listen and obey the Lord. And this is what he uses famine for in our own lives. Are you going to listen to me and obey my word? When there's a scarcity of bread, are you going to take from this that I don't live just by bread alone, by my provision, by what's sitting in front of me, but I live by the word of the Lord. The good news about famines is they don't last forever. Sometimes God used famine for judgment and for sin, but I think in my life, famines have most often been used to try and test my heart. And the Lord produces gold in the midst of that. The good news about famine is that they don't last forever. Yes, that's true. But the bad news is they're going to come right around again if you don't learn your lesson the first time. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, until the Lord refines what needs to be refined in your heart. If you remember, that generation of flesh had to die in the wilderness for 40 years, the generation of unbelief, before they could enter into the promised land. And so I promise you, if you're in the midst of famine right now, if you're in the midst of lack right now, that the Lord is working. He's speaking to you. He's speaking in your circumstances, and it's not arbitrary. So I'd encourage you to have faith that Joseph had. The Lord is doing this. The Lord is causing this to happen. And what's he saying? What's he drawing out from you? I have a quote here from George Mueller, one of my favorite guys. He says, "If we desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried, and therefore through the trial be strengthened." I'll say that again. If we desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from the opportunities where our faith may be tried, and therefore through trial be strengthened. So I don't know if you've had that call of the Lord to step out in obedience like Abraham had. Step out and go to the land that I'll show you. Almost every time that I've ever had a confirmation, or I've ever talked to anybody that has a confirmation from the Lord to step out in obedience, almost 100% of the time it seems like the famine comes right after that. The trial comes right after that, to where then you say, did I hear the Lord right? Was that correct? And we want to get out of Dodge as fast as we can, right? We want to get down to Egypt where it's safe and secure. But that famine, that place is actually where we're strengthened, where our faith is strengthened, and that's how the Lord uses that in our lives. So, for the next 20 minutes, I'd like to go into a treatise on some medical terminology that I know nothing about. I'm done. That's all I had. Let me pray for this word here, and you got something. Okay. So, Lord, I pray just that this word would go into good soil in hearts, Lord. Teach us to embrace famine. Lord, teach us to embrace your word and have faith in what you're doing. Amen.